Over the past 5 weeks, we've been looking at a sermon series called Spiritual Revival, where we've tried to understand from Scripture what it means to have spiritual life, to get our minds focused back on what is most important and what is most essential in the Christian life. We can go through valleys, we can go through times of dryness, and so we spent a couple weeks in Ephesians looking how the prayers in Scripture direct us to pray to know God and know His love. That needs to be our pursuit, to know God and to know how great His love is. And even though it's incomprehensible, we want to know as much of it as possible. And it can be known. So we want to pursue to know God's love. And the last few weeks here in 1 Thessalonians, we've looked at rejoicing always. We've looked at praying without ceasing. And this week, we're going to be looking at giving thanks in all circumstances. And this is God's will for you. This is what God wants for you. Okay, we might ask this question. What does God want for me? God wants you to rejoice all the time. He wants you to pray without ceasing. Don't quit. Keep praying. And He wants you to give thanks in every and any circumstance. Now, to see that command, give thanks in all circumstances, it's fairly straightforward for us to understand. But it becomes difficult because thanksgiving oftentimes is hard for us to do. And even though I'm sure if you were given a pen and paper and you were asked to write down 100 things that you're thankful for, you could probably do it quite easily. There's so many things that we have in our lives that we should be thankful for, but thanksgiving and a life of thankfulness and gratitude becomes so often so difficult. And so before we start talking about how we can be thankful in any and all circumstances, I want to identify, at least in my mind, some of those difficulties that keep us from being grateful as we should. And the first is right in the text. When he says here, give thanks in all circumstances, the first thing that can get in the way of thankfulness and an attitude of gratitude is our circumstances. As soon as life throws you a wrinkle. As soon as times get hard, you lose your job. Things are difficult in the home. There's money at work. Money is scarce. There's tension in your life. There's a whole host of things that need to be doing in so little time. When these things start to flood upon us, we have a hard time counting our blessings and naming them one by one. It's just not what we're in the habit of bringing to our minds in times of difficulty. And so it's hard to be thankful in difficult circumstances. And it's not just the difficult circumstances where we find it hard to be thankful. Because let's face it, we live in a society that's full of prosperity, abundance, health, and wealth. People around us are prospering. And yet gratitude is a virtue that is not seen. It's not commonplace in our society. And why is that? If we live in a prospering society, why don't we see more thankfulness? Because not only do difficult circumstances tempt us to be ungrateful, but even when times are going good, we're tempted to be ungrateful. Why is that? Because we look at all the prosperity around us and we realize, well, we're not as prosperous as somebody else is. Well, I'm thankful that I have a car, but my car is not as nice as their car. I'm thankful for this house, but my house is not as nice as their house. If I had their house, like, I'd really be thankful. And so we have all these reasons, even in prosperity, of why we're not thankful. Because we can always find someone who has more than us. And that leads us into discontent rather than thanksgiving. So circumstances, whether hard or whether they're good, we can be ungrateful. The second thing that might stand in the way of our thankfulness, first being circumstances, the second is this attitude of entitlement. We live in a day and age where this entitlement attitude is just commonplace. You just assume that everyone has it. This attitude of, I deserve better than this. This is not the way things are supposed to be. I deserve more. And so when this kind of entitlement attitude, just because I was born, just because I'm here, just because my name is Tim, I deserve all of this. Because I'm special, and so I deserve this. And when I don't have that, I'm ungrateful. And even if you do have it, even if you do have the things that you think that you're entitled to, we can still be ungrateful. Because that same entitlement attitude, when we do have the things we think that we should have, it rather puffs us up to pride. And we're still ungrateful. Because now we walk around, we have all those things and say, well, I deserve this. They're rightfully mine. I use my brain. I use my hands. I use my smarts. I worked hard and I got all this. And so there's no gratefulness there because we have an entitlement attitude. So whether you have it or you don't, entitlement leaves you as a very ungrateful person. Leads us to despair when times are tough and leads us to pride when times are good. And so entitlement gets in the way of gratefulness. And the third thing that I can think of that gets in the way of our gratitude is one that's easy to forget. But don't forget about forgetfulness. We oftentimes just forget about all the blessings that we have. And so we're not grateful because we're so very forgetful. We have the attitude of, what have you done for me lately? Or what have you done for me today? You know, the kind of person where you might have had 364 days of sunshine. And then you get that one day of rain and you're upset. What's wrong? Oh, I don't like this rain, and you're not thankful for it. You might be enjoying good health for years. Never think about it. Take it for granted. And then when sickness strikes, you think it's unfair. Why do I have to get sick when you weren't grateful for one day of your health before? And so we have this idea of forgetfulness and our circumstance and an entitled attitude that keeps us from being grateful. And we're commanded here. It's God's will for you to give thanks in all circumstances. And it's not just Christians who recognize this need to be thankful. Listen to this quote from the ancient philosopher Cicero. He said this. He said, gratitude is not only the greatest of the virtues, but the parent of all others. And even in modern psychology, psychology has often been a field focused on negative emotions, you know, trying to dig up depression and feelings in your mind that are symptoms from problems in your past, and trying to really analyze those negative emotions. Now modern psychology is seeking to understand some of the more positive emotions, including gratitude. And since 2013, the University of California in Berkeley has a reward given for any PhD student who writes a dissertation on gratitude, where it comes from and its effects and how it leads to a whole host of well-being in your body. Okay? Now, I don't think you need a dissertation-level PhD project to understand where gratitude comes from. Christians know the source, the ultimate source of thanksgiving. It's not a mystery. There have been Christians who remain joyful and content when they've been stripped of everything, every possession in this life, and they maintain their gratitude and appreciation. There have been Christians who've been beaten and imprisoned and who were burned at a stake and went there singing, rejoicing in prayer and in thanksgiving. They knew the secret of gratitude. They knew the deep wellspring of joy and of thankfulness and of mercy and grace that comes from God, which gives us a heart of gratitude. And it's that gratitude that I want to look at here this morning. So we're going to look at 1 and 2 Thessalonians. A number of thanksgiving is in here. And I want to go through it again with you and understand why this thanks is offered to help us to follow this command to be thankful in every and any circumstance. Because Christianity and thankfulness should go hand in hand. Martin Luther said that gratitude is the most basic Christian attitude. Jonathan Edwards said that gratefulness is part of a soul reborn or a new life in Christ. Someone who's truly been converted, who's had faith in Christ, that an evidence of someone who's been born again is an attitude of thankfulness towards God. And so we're going to look at that here this morning. Before we get into the examples here in the text, we're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Before we get into that, let me define gratitude or thankfulness, because this will help us. One definition of gratitude, this is, if you Google it, this will say, Gratitude is a feeling of appreciation felt by or similar positive response shown by the recipient of kindness, of gifts, help, favors, or other types of generosity towards the giver of such gifts. Or you could simplify that and say gratitude or thankfulness is appreciation because one has received gifts, kindness, or favors. Okay, the sense of appreciation because someone has given you something. Could have been kindness. Could have been a gift. Could have been a favor. And that gratitude, that response of appreciation could be small and it could be big. It could be a small bit of gratitude. And, you know, if you're out there and someone just, you know, gives you a pack of gum or gives you a stick of gum, you're like, oh, thank you. Very, very kind of you. It's an expression of gratitude, appreciation, what they've done. And many of you have probably seen like this, the old time game shows like Price is Right or something where they're unveiling the prizes and then this person wins a car and they're all excited and jumping. They get a car and then they get a bigger prize and it's the dream vacation and then it's the new house. And then as these prizes get bigger and bigger, they get more elated and have more joy and thanksgiving and they're kissing Bill Barker and they're going nuts on stage because the bigger the gift, bigger the gratitude. The more costly the gift is for the giver, the greater the appreciation. Someone goes to great lengths and gives you the shirt off their back, even if it's not a very nice shirt, you have much appreciation for them because it came to them at great cost. And if it's a massive gift, one that's so costly that you would never be able to afford, and if you receive that gift, again, that produces in us great appreciation, great gratitude. And so the gratitude we're going to see here in the scripture is not just a little gratitude. This morning we're going for maximum strength gratitude, supreme gratitude. We're going to consider the biggest gift that you could ever receive by the greatest giver who went to the greatest cost to give you that gift, which would produce in us the most supreme gratitude, the maximum gratitude you could ever experience, maximum appreciation. Because God is a God of grace. And grace means unmerited favor, undeserved favor. It means God is a giving God. When we say God is gracious, it means that God has given gifts. He's given the gifts of His Son. He's given the gift of forgiveness. He's given the gift of heaven. He's given the gift of creation. He's made you. All these things are gifts from God. And they're all big gifts. And so how I'm going to go to the text this morning to talk about this big God who's given these big gifts at great cost to Himself to produce in us maximum gratitude. I'm going to look at, there's four different prayers of thanksgiving in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And we're going to look at those four different prayers of thanksgiving and I'm going to categorize them into three different groups. One is the scriptures giving thanks to God for what He's done in the past. And the other is the scripture is giving thanks to God because He's what He's doing in the present. And then thirdly, giving thanks to God because of the gifts He's giving and what He's doing in the future. Okay, so we're going to look at God's past gift, His present gift, and His future gift. Again, so no matter which way you look, whether past, present, or future, you should be full of thanksgiving for God. Because the point is, we want to obey this command. If you're a Christian, you want to obey God's commands. That desire is already in you. And you want to be thankful in every circumstance. And so how do we do that? And so we look at the past, look at the present, look at the future. We see great gifts from God that are going to cause us to be thankful. Okay, so that's where we're going. So let's look at God's past gift. Look at me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 2 through 6. We've read these verses a few times the last number of weeks. So hopefully they're getting familiar to you. But let me read through them again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. All these passages I'm reading are all thanksgiving offered to God. Scriptures say this: we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Look also in chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Here we have Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, offering up thanksgiving to God in this letter for these Thessalonian believers. And he says, I constantly give thanks. Every time I remember you guys and pray, I'm always giving thanks to God. In other words, I'm doing what I'm commanding in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, to give thanks in every circumstance. I'm thanking God for you. And the reason why he gets into it is to thank God for them is because they have faith, hope, and love. But more than that, these things are a product because God has loved them. Look in verse number 4. I give thanks to God always for you. Verse number 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. That's why Paul gives thanks to God. And you're going to notice all the thanksgiving in Scripture is always thanksgiving to God. Because God is the great gift giver. And so Paul says, I'm thanking God. And why? What kind of gifts has God given to you? Well, God has loved you. You're beloved of God. The creator of heaven and earth has taken you, simple Macedonians, Thessalonians, and he's taken you and he's loved you. And what does God's love look like for them? He continues this because he's chosen you. I know God loves you because God chose you. And what is he talking about here about God's choice? What did God choose? God chose them. Chose them for what? He chose them for salvation. He chose them to be his loved ones that he was going to take to himself. He was going to forgive their sins. He was going to forget their iniquities. He was going to adopt them into his own family and be merciful to them and give them the inheritance of heaven with himself. That's what God chose him for. Rescue from sin. And how do I know that? Look at verse 5. He chose you because our gospel, verse 5, came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. So we know God loved them, and so we should be thankful to God, because they don't deserve his love. He loved them because he chose them, and we know he chose them because the gospel was preached to them, and they believed it. Full conviction, full confidence it's true. And the question I ask reading this text is, what would that look like? What would that look like for Paul to go there and to preach the gospel? To preach the word to them. And they believed it. What would that look like? Well, in the book of Acts, we have what it looked like. We have the book of Acts talking about how the church spread after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and after his ascension into heaven. And as they went around to these towns and villages and cities and they preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we have Paul going to Thessalonica, where these believers were. And he goes to the synagogues and he reasons with them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And that in Jesus, you have forgiveness of sin. In Jesus, God is being merciful. And those who trust in him and him alone are forgiven their sin and have the inheritance of heaven. And so the question we have to ask then is, well, if Paul is going there in the first century and reasoning with them from the scriptures, well, what exactly is he telling them? What scriptures is he looking at? Because this letter hadn't even been written yet. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, it gives us a clue. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, remember that gospel I preached to you. And he talks about how Jesus died for your sin in accordance with the scripture. and how he was buried in accordance with the Scripture, and how he's risen again, all in accordance with the Scripture, and how he was publicly seen by Peter and the apostles and by more than 500 people at one time. They witnessed the resurrection. And so Paul will be sharing this. And when he says that Jesus died according to the Scripture, that he was buried according to the Scripture, and that he was risen again according to the Scripture, you know, he was going and he was reasoning and persuading them with the Scripture that Jesus is the Christ. And the passage I'm convinced of that he was going through was Isaiah 53. And if you haven't read Isaiah 53 before, I would encourage you to write that down. So on your notes or Bible or somewhere, write that down, Isaiah 53, and go read that this afternoon. Isaiah 53 is found in the Old Testament, written 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, and describes the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in crystal clear detail. It would have the skeptics think that there's no way that this was written before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that accurate. But we have manuscripts that go back before Christ's crucifixion. That's not an option. We have the text. And it's older than the time of Christ and the apostles. And it describes Jesus, how he was pierced for our transgressions. How he was the suffering servant who was cut off from the land of the living. How he was buried in a tomb. And then it continues in Isaiah 53, and it says that he shall see his offspring. He's going to be living again. He's going to give them treasure and reward and inheritance. Isaiah 53 describes the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Paul goes to these Thessalonians and he reasons with them from the Scripture, he has the Old Testament open before them and he shows them how Christ fulfills everything. And they believe. They're fully persuaded that Isaiah 53 is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're saved. They're rescued. Because their confidence is in Christ, they can read Isaiah 53 as it applies to himself. He died for my sin. He bore my transgressions so that I might be forgiven and be free. And so they heard the word and they believed. God told us exactly how it was going to go down with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he did it. And then he sent people to preach and to tell this is exactly what God did. And we have these believers believing with joy and receiving that word. And so Paul gives thanks because the fact that they believed it shows that God chose them. And the fact that God chose them shows that God loved them. And look back at how Paul gives thanks to God. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mention you in our prayers. This is verse number 2. And then verse number 3. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I know that God loved you because he chose you. And I know he chose you because you believe the gospel as I explained to you, Isaiah 53 and the cross of Christ and how Jesus is the suffering servant and died in our place so that we might be forgiven. And you believed all that. And I know you believe it because even now you have faith and love and good works. And so he does what? He thanks God for it all. Because their faith, their love and their good works are all owing to God. They're all owing to the gospel of preaching, what Christ has done. They're all owing to God's election, his choice, all owing to God's love. And so Paul gives thanks to God because they believe, because they have a labor of love, of hope and good works. This loving, this choosing, this saving, this producing of faith, this outworking of good works, of love and hope are all owing to God. It's all an amazing, undeserved gift. And so it should lead to great appreciation, great thankfulness, great gratitude. Now, many of us have heard this wonderful news before. And we can come, we can go, and we can hear this and really not be grateful. What's wrong? How can we come and hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God sent his son into this world to die in our place, You know, when Jesus was facing the prospect of death and facing the wrath of God, he was in prayer and he was sweating like drops of blood. In agony over what he was about to go through. Great cost to the Son of God. How can we come in and come out and just not have an overflow of thanksgiving in our lives? Well, I can think of a few reasons. I'm going to share two of them with you. The first, and this is perhaps the most concerning, the most scary, the reason why we can hear the gospel and remain ungrateful is that we're unconverted. That we've never truly experienced God's grace in our life. We've heard about what Jesus has done and we understand it in our minds, but we don't know it in our hearts. We understand in our minds what forgiveness of sins may look like, but we've never experienced forgiveness of sins. We never felt the weight of our sin on our own shoulders, and we've been brought to our knees because we're such a wretch, and then to understand the beauty of Christ, that he lifted that and that he died in my place to forgive me of that, and he loves me with a love that I could never destroy, and he'll keep me and preserve me. Not everyone experiences that. A lot of people are content with just an intellectual knowledge of God. Not pursuing after him. To understand what it means to be born again, to be a new creation. People can be part of the church, they can hear the message, they can enjoy the benefits, and they can remain far from God. And perhaps this is where you are today. I can't see your hearts. You have a better idea than I do. But perhaps if you were to stand before God today, and he could see everything in your heart, that it would be revealed that you never knew him. Oh, you might know plenty about him, but you never knew him, and he never knew you. He didn't know you. You weren't in his family. You hadn't truly been forgiven. You heard about it, but it never happened to you. What a scary predicament to be in. And let me just warn you, from the text of Scripture, that we're all going to stand before God in judgment one day. The books will be open. Our hearts will be revealed to him. No pretenders are getting in. No one who just lived a good life and was an honest person and tried their best. That's not the qualifications for entrance. When you stand before God, your mouth will be shut. You have no excuse. Only thing you'll be able to plea to receive God's mercy and favor on that day of judgment is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only plea. He promised that those who trust in him, they would be delivered. They'd be saved. They would not experience in your wrath. They would have forgiveness. So Christ is my only hope. There's only two paths. You can make peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, or you can remain his enemy. And so perhaps the reason why we're not filled with gratitude is because we haven't experienced God's grace in our life. And if you haven't, call out to him in prayer. God is a merciful God. Whoever comes to me, he will not cast out. He says, come drink the water of life freely. Put your pride aside. Humble yourselves. Come to God for grace. Be converted. Be born again. That's the invitation of Scripture. That might be one reason why we're not overflowing with thanksgiving when we hear the gospel. Another reason, again, is that entitlement attitude. That entitlement attitude can show up not in this world, but also in the Christian faith, where we might feel, well, I deserve God's love and mercy. It was right of him to choose me, this fell person. I'm sure God's glad that I'm on his team. Look at all the things I can do for him. Look at the brain that I could use for him. Look at the money and the prestige. I can use this for God. God is sure glad that he has me on my side. Or I might say, well, look at all the sin I was in before, and look at how could I have changed. I'm sure God is pleased with me. I deserve his mercy and grace. Look how I turned my life around. Look at how humble I am. I don't boast in myself. And so my humility, my good works, my intellect, my ability, there's some reason that it might be pointing at, and we feel ourselves deserving of God's love, and so that completely eliminates or lessens our feeling of appreciation to God. If you understand yourself as a dead in trespasses and sin sinner, hopeless before God, that gift of salvation becomes to you bigger. And so your gratitude and appreciation also grows. This is why what's been called the doctrines of grace, gifts, these gifts that God has given in salvation, cause our hearts to overflow in thanksgiving. This is why Paul says, I thank God for you, because He's loved you, He's chosen you, He's saved you, He's done this work in you. And so when we remember that our salvation is completely owing to God, that the only thing you brought to your relationship with God is your sin, when you recognize that, oh, that causes us to be grateful. And whatever gratitude you had for God for your salvation before, it is only going to increase when you recognize that His work of salvation was His sovereign work. That as the scripture says, you love God because He first loved you. You chose God because He first chose you. You have faith because God has redeemed you and He's covered you with the blood of Christ. That's why you believe. It's all a work of God. And again, that increases our thankfulness and our gratitude because recognize this gift is completely undeserving. And so we experience joy and thanksgiving and rejoicing because of God's gift. So this, from this passage, we see what God has done in the past and in Christ. What He's written in Isaiah 53, what He culminated on the cross. And we can see our sin forgiven. But we still have this attitude of, what have you done for me lately? That can cause us to be unthankful. Even when we consider the gospel, yeah, I have sins forgiven, but yeah, my life is really hard now. It's hard to be a Christian. And so we can be unthankful to God. Well, let's please turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's look at God's present gift. So His past gift in the gospel, in Christ, in forgiveness of sin. We might think, well, yeah, that's good, but I'm living today, so God, what are you doing for me right now? 2 Thessalonians 1:3-4. Here's another prayer of thanksgiving. It says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right. Okay, we ought to do this. Because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecution and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Now, they're already suffering in the first letter. In the second letter, their suffering is continuing unabated. In fact, it's getting worse. And Paul here gives thanks to God. Not just for His past forgiveness of sins, but He gives thanks to God now for your steadfastness of faith. For the hope and the love that you have for one another. And it's increasing. Even as afflictions are increasing. And so God here is worthy of thanks not only because He's the author of salvation. He's worthy of thanks because He sustains your salvation. The reason why anyone perseveres in the faith is owing to God. If that was left up to you, you would ruin it. Left up to me, I would ruin it. We'd ruin it if it was up to us. It's God who keeps. God who preserves. And so He gets the thanks. He gets the appreciation whenever we see someone enduring in the faith and increasing in love. Now, as I mentioned earlier, there are reasons why even hearing this truth, we might continue in unthankfulness. Even to realize that it is God who is sanctifying us. He's making us more holy. He's growing our faith. He's growing our love. He's giving us hope. When we hear that, we can still be unthankful. And reasons why we can be unthankful, even considering God's present work to sustain us, to preserve us, and to grow us as Christians. One reason why we might not be thankful is because we aren't being sanctified. We aren't really growing. And this is the case most often when we're not making use of the means that God has given to us whereby we might grow. We neglect the Word. We neglect prayer. We neglect the fellowship of the saints. We neglect to be hospitable. We neglect service. And we do all those things, and then we say, God, why isn't my faith increasing? Why isn't my love increasing? It's like you have just avoided all the means that God has given to you to sanctify you and to grow you and to keep you in the faith, and now you suffer from a lack of appreciation. And again, if we find ourselves not progressing in the Christian life as we think we should, we need to make sure we're making ourselves, making the means available to us, or making use of the means available to us that God has given. We can't neglect the means that God has given to sanctify us and then complain that we're not sanctified. Say, God, where are you? Why aren't you helping me out? Another reason why we might not appreciate God's work of sanctification is that we desire comfort more than we desire to grow in holiness. Look at this passage again in 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 and 4. Paul says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the church of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So what's happening here? Their afflictions are increasing. And because their afflictions are increasing, their comfort is decreasing. And as their comfort and their way of life is going down and down and down, but so is their hope and their faith and their love is increasing. So despite the decrease in their comfort, Paul is thanking God for their joy because there's an increase in hope and love and in faith. But so often the reason why we're not thankful for God's work in our lives is because we think that order is reversed. We're much more content if our circumstances and our comfort is increasing. We don't want faith and love and hope and joy if that's going to come at the expense of our comfort. And so we're not appreciative when God sends trials. We're not appreciative when God sends heartache, even if that's going to produce in us good things, because ultimately our desire is for our comfort and not for our holiness. And if that's the case, we need to repent. We need to realize that above all things, what God wants for you is the best thing. And the best thing for you is for you to be holy, for you to be like Christ in your character. Look at Christ. He didn't live this life of luxury. He didn't even have a home. He didn't have a bed. He traveled around and he preached about the goodness of God, and then he suffered an excruciating death on the cross, and he promised his followers, you're going to suffer. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. But rejoice, because your name is written in the book of life. And so that needs to be a reminder for us that above all things, our joy should be in faith and in love and in hope and holiness and character beyond physical comfort. Otherwise, we're going to have a real hard time obeying this command to give thanks in all circumstances. And so we've considered the past gift of the gospel. We consider the present gift as sanctification, as growth and holiness. And now I want to consider this future work. And again, with past, present, and future, to maximize our gratitude. It's also found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, the same pattern. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. This is recapping all that we've just talked about. And then verse 14. To this he called you through our gospel so that, and I love that word, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This text directs us to the reason why God did all of that loving and choosing and saving and calling. He did all of that to rescue sinners so that they might be participants with Christ in His glory. So their future might be a heavenly home with Christ in His kingdom forever and ever, where their tears are wiped, where their sorrows are comforted, where their sins are wiped away, where death is no more, where they're given new bodies and clothed with white robes of righteousness, and where they stand before God and they worship Him all the days of their life in joy and in thanksgiving. And so as we consider the future, oh, how thanks is given to God because He's called us to this future, that we might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And think about the glory of Christ, the Son of God. And we're called sons, we're adopted. The one who has risen again and will never perish. Same with us. We'll be given resurrected bodies and dwell with Christ forever. Part of God's family. All of His riches, His kingdom will be ours. We'll be priests like Christ. We'll be kings like Him. Oh, He'll still be our Lord, but we'll participate. We'll share in His glory. And this is why God calls, why He saves, why He chooses, why He elects. And so in the midst of every circumstance, Christians have this great hope. And I don't think we anticipate heaven as we ought. Too many distractions here on earth. Too many things. We try to make earth our heaven rather than earth somewhere we're passing through because we have a heavenly home. We try to lay up our treasures here rather than in the future. So I think we need to make a concerted effort to anticipate heaven. And if we aren't pursuing God here, well, there's no reason why we anticipate heaven. Because heaven is our pursuit of God realized. So we meet Him face to face. And so if your desire here today is not to know God, not to seek after Him, not to know more of His love, then you're not going to have this future hope in heaven that's going to well up in you, a well of appreciation and gratitude. So we need to seek after Him. We need to have our joy in our great rescuer who redeemed us, who's keeping us and preserving us, such that we be filled with gratitude regardless of our circumstance. So whether past, present, or future, there is much to be thankful for. He's given us the best of gifts, by the best of giver, to the greatest of cost to Himself. And so this gives to us maximum thankfulness. What I want to do today before we finish is just give real practical, tangible things that we can do even this coming week to make us more thankful people. No matter where you are or how thankful you are, we all need to grow in thankfulness. So whether you're a really pessimistic, unthankful person who just always sees the negative side of things, or whether you're kind of that bubbly person who's always showing things, there's always room to grow in our thankfulness. There's no ceiling. And so let me just share with you some practical examples, again, based upon the text that we just looked at, about how we can cultivate thankfulness. Because if we've gone through this and you're like, hey, I'm not a very thankful person. I'm not very thankful for the gospel. I'm not very thankful for Christ's present work in my life. I'm not very thankful for heaven. How do I cultivate more thankfulness? Well, if that's your question, let me help you with these three things. Number one. Take in the Word regularly. These Thessalonian Christians receive the Word. And they receive the Word not that it's coming from men, but as it really is coming from God. They soaked it up. They wanted more of it. And this Word became to them their great joy, their conviction, their foundation. And so God's Word needs to be filling our minds and our hearts if we're going to be thankful. We're going to need to read the Word. I would encourage you to listen to sermons through the week. There are many great preachers out there that are accessible. You know, use the internet for a good thing. To listen to great Christian content. If you need help, come speak to me. There's good Christian books out there, things we need to constantly be filling our minds with scriptural truth. We have the joy in the Word as these Christians had, welling up in thanksgiving. Second thing, I would say pray deliberately. Pray deliberately. And pray deliberately in thanksgiving. Look how often in these two short letters there's prayer for thanksgiving. Four times in two letters, very short, where he thanks God, where he prays to God and thanks the great giver of these gifts for what he has done. So pray deliberately. Tell God the things you're thankful for. You can try writing them out. Consider everything you have that you can be thankful for. And consider everything you have, consider how everything that you have finds its source back to God. Think about your faith. Think about your salvation. How did that come about? It's all a work of God. Think of all the good things in your life. Everything that you have has been given to you and has been given to you by God. Everything that you enjoy and you treasure can all be traced back to God, and you can give thanks to Him for that. And so pray deliberately. Pray with a heart of thanksgiving. And then thirdly, tell people that you thank God for them. Tell people that you thank God for them. Now, we might think it unchristian to thank other people. We might think if I tell someone that I'm thanking God for them, that it might puff them up in pride. You don't want to do that. You got to keep the bad news coming. That way they don't get too puffed up. Can't tell them good things. Or we might think, well, it's really God who deserves the credit, so I'm just going to tell God. I'm not going to tell anybody else. But follow the pattern of Scripture here. Paul constantly gives thanks to God for these believers, and then he tells them so. Twice in each letter, four times in total, I'm thanking God for you, and here's the reasons why. And so be deliberate in your prayers to thank God, and then tell people that you're thanking God for them, and give them the reasons why. I thank God for you. I thank God for your faith. I thank God for your growth in holiness. I thank God when I see brothers and sisters help one another in the Word, when they serve one another, when I hear what people have in others in their homes, and when they're serving food downstairs, and when they're going out to share the gospel. I thank God for these things. I need to do a better job of telling you that. And so let's thank God and then tell people that we're thanking God for them. This will cultivate thankfulness among us. So these are some ways, taking the Word regularly, praying deliberately, telling people that you thank God for them, that we can cultivate gratitude here as a congregation. And above all, we need to give our minds time to think and contemplate about the greatest of gifts in the gospel. We need to remember, put things in front of us, like the Lord's table, baptisms, sharing the good news to others, that the greatest gift we have is the forgiveness of sins, the hope of heaven, the hope of being with our Creator. And as we contemplate that, may God just give us a heart of appreciation and gratitude, which would cause us to be thankful in every circumstance, because that's what God wants for us. Let's pray. Oh God, I'm truly thankful that you've given us your Word. It's a gift from you. It's a gift given by you that has come to us through the sweat, sacrifice, the blood and martyrdom of many individuals. Oh God, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for your Spirit that takes your Word. And as we read it and as we hear it, it creates faith in our hearts, so we know it's from you. Oh God, this is a gift from you. I thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Because you've given us your Word, and your Spirit bears the truthfulness of your Word, and your Word speaks about Christ, our Redeemer, our Lord, our Savior, our great Rescuer, who has gone to the greatest of lengths to adopt us into your own family, so that we might be called sons of God, so that we might have a hope for a new heaven and new earth, free from sin, back to those Garden of Eden-like conditions where you get to walk and talk with you. Oh God, I thank you for that. I pray that you would well up in all of our hearts this attitude of thankfulness and appreciation. Especially through times of difficulty. Help us to repent of an entitlement attitude. Help us to repent of a desire for physical comfort rather than enjoy you at any cost. Oh God, as we thank you for your great gifts, we can't help but ask you to keep on giving. We know you're merciful. We know you're gracious. We know you're all powerful. And we know it is your delight to give gifts. And so we thank you for them. And we ask you to continue your work. In Jesus' name.